this script just after I have a quarrel with my wife. Oh, she's inside the room, I think. Some people may think that when two persons, when they love each other enough, and then they won't fight. A lot of you know that it's not true, right? When two human beings get close to each other, sooner or later they fight. Fight will happen. And brother and sister, if you haven't fighted with some others in church, it's likely that you haven't get close enough yet. Maybe not long enough. Sometimes you have a honeymoon period. Who just finished the honeymoon? When we serve together, when we have like different opinions, if both parties care about the issue enough, you will see something less than just peace. The church that James wrote to obviously have quarrels and have fights among them. In verse 1, he said, what caused quarrels and what caused fights among you? I said, not just that, your passion are at war within you, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. These words are quite strong. Murder was used in verse 2. Of course, James doesn't mean actual killings. I hope that you haven't thought about killing someone who you don't like. And when I look at you guys, I mean, you guys like and love each other. And seems that we haven't got any fights. So, what are we doing here? I think we should treat this passage as preparation. For I'm sure sooner or later, there will be fights among us. Because we are all human, as I said. What's the reason of these fights? Last week, how you did talk about Adam and Eve, they felt ashamed after they ate the fruit that God told them not to eat. And in Genesis 3:6, it said, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. What was the reason that Eve ate the fruit? Her desire for gaining wisdom, her desire. And now, near the end of the Bible, James is like, at the end of the Bible, James points out that the same thing is affecting our relationships. Passions, desire, things you covered. Are your passions at war within you? At war is like armed up and trying to getting to ready to declare war, to go against anyone who is in the way of what you want. You may ask, is passion not good? We've been talking about passions, like to serve God. Why can't we long for something that's good? Desires, pleasures, it could be quite neutral. But if that is driven by our sinful nature, if having our own ways and feeding our own needs become our only priority, it's self-pleasing rather than pleasing God. Self-pleasing is certainly easier because we usually know what we need better than like knowing other people's need. So self-interest have more chance to be considered, especially when you're not getting close to other people. You don't know other people's need. Let me give you an example. This is a drawing of the foyer. I mean the draft plan done by Sydney. Well, we now have a very comfortable corner in a foyer. It's more or less the same, right? If you look, just have a brief look at that. Do you know that we actually have some sort of disagreements during the design stage? Even after we have those furnitures, when some people walk in and say they have comments on whether this is convenient for all ages, like because we have different age groups in our church. Certainly, the needs of different groups, different ages, have been considered in the design stage. But imagine if we don't consider that. We only focus on our own need, and sometimes not just our own need, but the needs of the people we care most. We may have fights and we may be angry when we see that. I mean, say if we're not the one who designed that and we see that, oh, why is it designed like that? We may be angry with each other. Seems that we're not being taken care. Our relationship may be damaged. Although that, like when we serve the church, when we serve together, it's supposed to improve our relationship with each other. Well, this was a very mild case. It's actually, it worked well. I mean, worked out quite well, I would say. I hope so. And a lot of people like enjoy the space, and they start to experience it. I mean, sometimes like that, when architect teachers that design something, at first we don't know how to appreciate that. But in the past, in CCC, during the time we have been here for like 27, almost 28 years, because of different opinions, some brother and sister, they even decided to leave the church, leave the local church. Well, I'm not here to judge on who has a self-centered heart. I'm not here to judge who is right. Yesterday we have the leadership class, and the memory verse is from Matthew 7:1-5. Said Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you will be judged." And then I explained to them this: Jesus is not actually telling us that not to judge, but like how to actually help each other, how to judge in a way that you will help a brother and sister, and also the part. We should judge ourselves first. Jesus is asking us to examine, to measure, to evaluate ourselves first. And we certainly we can do that better than judging others, because we understand ourselves more. I said that I'm not here to judge who have a self-centered heart when there's an argument in church. I just want to emphasize that if we only focus on our own desires, even in church community, you can expect there will be fight and you may be angry with each other. Have you got anybody in mind that you think, oh, I haven't got a good relationship with him or her, and he or she, maybe it's in this hall, maybe it's like not in this hall. Have you got someone in your mind? What does Jesus say about this? When we are angry with a brother or sister, what should we do? Is there any passage pop up in your mind? Earlier in, also in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explained the sixth commandment, do not murder. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But Jesus tells you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Why being angry with a brother or sister actually relate to our offering to God? Why? On the first Sunday of the month, we have talked about the danger of coming to offer, coming to worship. Remember that somebody got killed because they were too careful. Because when you come to offer, you come near to God. And when we offer to the Holy One, we better be clean. Can our hands be clean if we are in anger with a brother? Jesus didn't say that something really important enough that we should stop. He just put something. Your brother or sister has something against you. Are there something between you and another brother and sister? Is there any brother and sister that you're not comfortable to talk to them because there was an unresolved conflict in the past? Maybe just a tiny one. You know that better than anyone. Maybe the other party have forgot about that, have forgotten about that, but you still remember that, it's still in your heart. Maybe there's somebody that you avoid looking straight into their eyes when they pass by because you do have a bad history. Right relationship is very important. Because it's not just affecting you and other believers, that's affecting our relationship with God. Now you may think like, oh no, we're having good relationship with each other, we haven't heard fights anywhere in the church. I guess if many of you are already in a fight or angry with each other, it may not be a good time for me to talk about that in this way. So, okay, when we want to deal with conflicts, what will you do first? Remember, think about like the last time that you have conflict. What will you do first? Do you do this? Will you pray first? Imagine when two persons are in conflict and if they are only thinking about their own desires, about themselves. What would the prayer like? Maybe like, God, please change his thought or her thoughts because that's not right. Please correct her. That kind of things. James commented on that. He said, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, because you spend it on your passions. James is saying that our prayer won't be answered. Like, I mean, if in conflict, at war with each other, don't get it wrong. It's not that God hasn't heard. It's just that we won't receive anything. But I mean, if you recall, like in James earlier, he said, if any one of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Like you may ask God for wisdom. How should I talk to him? And there's a promise that God will give generously. Why suddenly James said, you won't receive anything? And then also Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. Why our prayer not answered? It's because there's actually, it's always a condition. John 15 is said out quite clearly. It's like, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, that's the key. We do not receive because we do not abide in Christ. Instead of abide to our Lord Jesus Christ, who we abide to, who we are loyal to. Instead, our passions, our desires, examine yourself. Is there any idol in your life? That's why James actually charges, as he said, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture said he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? We have the Holy Spirit in us, dwelling in us. Why would we still be friends of the world, but enemy of God? Why our sinful impulses are still so active? James said we need more grace, because God will give more grace. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it said God opposed the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Jesus Christ's fineness, that's grace. If that's not enough, through Jesus Christ we are reconciled to God. If that's not enough, Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. If that's not enough, Jesus Christ actually disclosed what God wants us to do through giving us commands. At the end of the passage of reading today, there are a whole lot of commands. 10 of them if you count them. Submit, receipts, draw near, clean, purify, be rich, more, weep, humble. When you look at God's command, do you see that as God's grace to you? To tell you how God wants you to live. His command to be obeyed is actually His grace to be received. More grace means more command. So that we can be friends of God. Unless you know God more through His command, you don't know how to be friends of God. So that we can focus less on our desire. So that we can have less fights between brothers and sisters. Do you have a lot of good friends in your brothers and sisters? Who thinks you have a lot of close brothers and sisters in church or like around church? I'm thinking about it, yeah. Maybe in a certain period of time you think, I'm quite lonely. I haven't got a lot of companion walking along the same way. But if you are not, think about it, if you're not the friends, if you haven't got a lot of friends of brother and sister, you probably is not friends of God as well. If you are not friends of your brothers and sisters, you probably are not friends of God. Maybe a few people won't agree with me on this. Like, why can't we have a personal relationship with God individually? I read my Bible. Yeah, I use my Bible. God talked to me individually. Sometimes we retreat from the church. We cannot stay around brother and sister because of different things. Usually because of fights or arguments or incidents that happen. We perhaps won't describe those as fights, wars. But these commands, they tell us how solidly that we can draw near to God. Draw near to God is not just a feeling. Think about what John the Apostle said in 1 John. He said, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother and sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they can see, cannot love God whom they have not seen. You just cannot be close to God if you can't even be close to your brothers and sisters. So let's read this command in a way that we try to apply that to the relationship of our brother and between the brothers and sisters. Because that actually, the relationship between brother and sister actually reflects our relationship with God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Usually we just quote the third one, the third line. Draw near to God and he will draw near to me. Simple. And when we know that, submit to God. We all know that that's what we should do. But after we make the choice that we want to submit to God, how do we, in our daily life, submit to God completely? Sometimes we are like just like kids. Last week, my family went to Fun Fest. Do you know what that is? It's a free event for, I mean, probably people like less younger than 18 for sure. And they get free rides in that photo phone center in Manukau. And My kids, they were so excited in seeing all those rides, and they start to line up. But as they line up in one queue, their eyes are on the other one. They won't focus on the ride that they are lined up for. Are we the same? Like the kids. We line up, they serve God. Where are our eyes on? Yeah, I mean, I know that I'm in the line. If Jesus come back, he will. Certainly, I'm in the queue. But your eyes are looking at other things. You know the devil just trying to give you ice cream the other way and trying to lure you away from God's kingdom. How do we resist that? The devil is very good at tempting. He might say, even you're serving for a long time, he might say, oh, you have served a lot of years in this ministry. People should listen to your opinion. How come people are not listening to you? Or he might say, like, well, everyone says you are smart. You shouldn't be doing this donkey work. You should be on a more significant role. But the devil knows our desires. He speaks to you in your ear. Try to tell you to do other things. He's good at stirring our heart up so that our focus go on other things. Resist the devil. Do you remember that in the Bible, it's a lot of the time it said, flee from the devil. Flee from temptation. Why here we stay and we not flee from that? Is that in this situation you cannot flee? I think so. Or David can flee from the time when he see a naked woman. Joseph can flee from his master's wife. Timothy can flee from the evil desire of youth. But can we flee from the devil when we are trying to submit our life to God? If we flee from that, we cannot submit our life to God. Can we flee from the devil when we are having fellowship with our brothers and sisters? I mean, when we are getting close to people, our desires will be in the way. That's our nature. We cannot flee, so we have to resist. How to do that? It's by aligning our life, aligning our lives with God. That's the path of life. You see the Bible on the, I'm not sure where it's Bible, but like it's putting the Bible on the ground. It's quite a weird sight for me. But I mean, it's like that. It's like, to walk on the path that the Bible taught us. And that path of life, it become a growing resistance to the temptation of devil. So when James says submit to God, it also tells us to resist the devil. And then it's draw near to God. Those things go together. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. So you can resist the devil and the devil will flee. These few actions come together. In order to fight the temptation of our own desires, together with our brothers and sisters, we draw near to God together, we resist the devil together. James continued. He said, cleanse your hands, you sinner. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We are all sinners. Let's remember that all the time. That's important. We might elaborate on that later on in as we talk more about our relationship. But I want to ask you, do you know what is double-minded? Are you double-minded? I think that one of the examples that I've given you is my kids. They are double-minded. They're lying up for one cue and their eyes are looking at other things. When I think of double-minded, then I start to look for it. And I read something from Soren Kierkegaard. He's from Denmark. And I'm going to read some of the things. I think it's quite a long reading that I want to read to you. What is your frame of mind towards others? Are you in harmony with everyone by willing one thing? Or are you divisively in affection? Do you want for everyone what you want for yourself? Or do you want the highest for yourself? This willing, this is to talk about willing one thing. This willing is the eternal order that orders everything. That brings you in harmony with the dead and with the people you never saw, with strange people whose language and customs you do not know, with all the people on the whole earth who are blood relatives and eternally related to divinity by eternity's task to will one thing. Well, you are the friends of God if you will this one thing. When we talk about purity of heart, it's to will one thing. And then Soren Kierkegaard, he continued to talk about our desires. Do you want a different law for yourself than for others? Do you want to have your comfort in something different from that in which every human being unconditionally can and will be comforted? It's like whether you're willing to live in the same level as everybody else. Not just on Sunday that you're sitting in the same bench, enjoying the same air conditioning, worship with the same song. But like in your life, are you willing to have the same law for you and your brother and sister or others? You use an example. If a king and a beggar and one of your peers came to you at the same time, and would you, in their presence, I mean, you don't see this three person together usually in your life. But would you, in their presence, there with bold confidence to assert what you want in this world? With bold confidence to assert when you seek your comfort. Then you're confident that the king, the royal majesty, would not disdain you. Even though that you are an inferior. We'll be confident that the beggar would not go away disheartened as he could not have the same comfort as you propose. Are you confident that your peer will rejoice in your bold confidence? Do you think you can do that? I think that is what Jesus Christ expects us to do that in church. When a king comes, You talk to them, talk to him in the same way you talk to a beggar. You present the same thing. Think about if I'll say some royal family from UK came here and you're sitting and visiting our church. Will you prepare something special? If you're preparing a refreshment, what are you going to prepare? The same kind of breakfast that we have? When a beggar coming to your church in dirt or like obviously in hunger, what are you going to give him? The same thing. Perhaps I'm pretty sure if we have a breakfast there, you give him the same breakfast. Which seats will you guide them to sit on? Say if you sit on the same bench, you will definitely sort of make it dirty. It's difficult to clean. If both of them come to church together, what will you do? I think Jesus expects us to be able to do, to tell them what we want in this world. To be able to tell exactly the same thing, to behave the same, no matter if it's a king or a beggar coming to the church. That's how we can have fellowship with each other. One last paragraph I want to read to you. It's only because that you talk about alliance. We are an alliance church. There's something in the world called an alliance. It's a dangerous thing. Because all alliances are divisiveness. It's divisive when the alliance excludes the commoner, and when it excludes a nobleman, and when it excludes a government worker, and when it excludes a king, when it excludes a beggar, when it excludes a wise, when it excludes a simple soul. Because all alliances are divisiveness in opposition to the universal human. But to will one thing, to will the good in truth, to will as a single individual to be aligned with God, something unconditionally everyone actually can do that. That's harmony. When we become an alliance church of New Zealand, we're sort of excluding somebody, but at the same time we're accepting new church to join the alliance. But yeah, I mean that is a dangerous thing. But think about that: if every one of us we align with God, then it won't be any more fights among us. And if there's no fight among us, maybe that reflects that we are drawing near to God and God draws near to us. Let's pray. Father, we want to draw near to you. Please empower us to resist the devil as we grow more aligned with you. Please purify our hearts so that we won't be double-minded. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.